We do greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be together. I want to thank you, brothers, for the things that were shared here already. We could stand and pray together, if those of you that can. Eternal Father, we bow here in your presence this morning. We worship you. We thank you, Father, for the beautiful new day. We thank you for the gathering of the saints here, Father, the time together that we have here. We do thank you for your word that's been brought to us already this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, Father, and in the ways that you have already, Father, sharing from us things that are on your heart, Father, things that you care about, things that you see in our lives, Father, things that you desire to see in our lives, Father. And this morning you've spoken to us clearly, and we thank you for it. Just ask, Father, you would continue to bless our time here together with your presence, Father, and also pray, Father, for your Spirit, Father, to quicken your word to our hearts. Thank you for these precious moments, Father. We do worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's been a blessing being here this morning. I welcome each one to this time here. Thank you all for being here. I appreciate just everyone gathering together here. Just want each one to know that you're welcome here. It's a blessing. I had several different things that were on my heart this week, and I wasn't sure what I would share this morning. But there was one thing that I continued to think about, and so I tend to be a little bit one track, and so that's what you're going to get this morning. So hopefully that's okay. There were several brothers here that had conversations with people in the community regarding this that I've been hearing about. We also had some conversations in PA earlier in the week, or last week, I guess it is now, about this subject. And it's a subject that... with my background, is one that I tend to somewhat take for granted, and it's not something that I've taught on much. We tend to not talk about it all that much in our circles or here, and so what I'll be sharing this morning is not an exhaustive study on this topic. Maybe we'll just be opening the topic, and then if there's questions or things that are not clear, maybe we can continue on it in the future. The subject that I'd like to share on is Christians relating to civil government. And might not sound like the most exciting of topics to you. Maybe it's something that you just assume everybody should know that, on how that all works. But we find out as we interact with people, that many people are very confused about it. In fact, it's one of the, I believe, perhaps one of the greatest hindrances to the harvesting that should be happening. It might be one of the greatest of hindrances to that. Maybe everyone sitting here this morning is clear on it. And if that, and if that's the case, hopefully what was shared here this morning could be a blessing to you in as you interact with others outside of here. This could be sensitive, but sitting in an Amish church service this week, the assassination or the shooting of Charlie Kirk was talked about, and the suggestion was made of what a fine Christian man that he was. And I didn't know him, and I actually know very little about him. And so I want to be careful what I say here this morning, because God knows what all his motives were and so forth. A man who, again, I don't know his motives, but a man who heavily saw his calling as being a political influencer, if I could say it that way, using his giftings or whatever to try to stir up political influence for certain parties. And it did seem, from what I've gathered, it did seem like he was a man of conviction for himself personally. And so but I am concerned, that as we look on to that and we see everyone saying that he's a Christian, he's sold out for Christ, that we would then see perhaps maybe that's what I should be doing. I'm concerned about that. It seems that the harvest that we heard about this morning is the responsibility of the church is to call men out of sin, not trying to politically influence them or trying to politically influence righteousness. Now, I realize that it seems like he spoke a lot about sin and righteousness, and so I'll leave all that. I didn't mean to. Hopefully that's not, but I am concerned about if we are advocates for righteousness, advocates for traditional family and faith, and then we are advocating for Donald Trump, who is on his third marriage. How does this all work? And it seems like fairly confusing. So hopefully that's not offensive. Again, we're not. That's just part of the burden here this morning. There seems to be a fair amount of confusion on several passages in the Scripture, and one of those being Romans 13. We'll turn to that. We'll read that. Again, we won't cover everything that should be covered here this morning. We'd like to just, this will just scratch the surface of it, hopefully get us to think a little bit. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So these are there's very strong language here, as talks about resisting God, and those that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything, but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I'm sorry, I meant to stop reading on verse 7. And then also on 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we have a similar passage here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So as we read these passages, I'll share a few thoughts here today, and then hopefully it'll stimulate some discussion and some, maybe we can take it further. But we have some strong words here. One is we are told to honor the rulers. Speaking of civil government, kings, governors, rulers, whatever term you would want to use. And we are told to submit to them. We are told that we should be subject to them. We are called here to honor them. And to honor them, we would show respect. I mean, there'd be a respectfulness. There's an honor given them as someone who has authority, or someone who But this would indicate that there should be a respectfulness of heart, no matter which party they're in. Is that right? No matter who elected them or who put them in office, there should be a respectfulness or an honor shown to them. So, what about the thought on submitting to them? We are told here to submit to every ordinance of man, or to all their ordinances. That's I think where the confusion comes in for many people, and how to apply that. And I realize that much of professing Christianity is at a very different place on this. And so, while this can seem very simple to me, I do realize that there's many others who have had different influences in their lives, and that is why they see it differently, and I understand that. So when I share here today, I'm not speaking down on anyone, but I'd like for us to try to pick up what is God's heart in all of this. And I realize also that even in the Anabaptist circles, there's a lot of people that are at a very different place, and I maybe realize that a little more than I had. I hadn't realized maybe to what extent. So I have some questions here to help us to stimulate some thought. It says here they are God's ministers, ministers of God, so ordained by God for specific purpose. But what are they called to minister to? Ministers, what is the arena in which they are called to minister? Is it the church? It's not the church. They're not the ministers of the church. Is it the kingdom of heaven that they are called, that they're called to operate in? Is it the kingdom of heaven? It's not the kingdom of heaven. But they're God's ministers, right? Ministers of God. It's something that we should take seriously. I meant to say this earlier. I've seen this in my life in times past. While I would never participate in any of it or in civil government, I have been at in times past, I don't think it's that way now, a critical or a almost sarcastic attitude towards government. I've seen that in my past. I know that would have been very strong in the circles in which I grew up in, a very low estimation of civil government, an attitude that if we were in charge, we would really know how to run that thing. That type of attitude, we could do it better. Those people don't really know what they're doing. And that type of attitude. And so, like to just continue to make the point here that they are ministers of God and they are to be honored. There should be a respectfulness. So they're not ministers in the church, we concluded. Their ministry is not in the church. So where is their ministry? The earthly kingdom or the world. Their ministry is in the world. Is that right? We just draw a circle here. This is not... They're called to minister in the world, the peoples of the world, and it's intended by God, and it is a tremendous blessing, because fallen man cannot function without government. Fallen man, is that right? Countries where government fails, it's not a pleasant place to live. Where there is no government, man cannot function without government. It doesn't work. Man is fallen and he is selfish, and unless there is something that restrains him, it's chaos. That's evident in many places in the world. You don't have to. Fallen man doesn't work without government. So we are told in other scriptures, we haven't read that this morning, we are told to pray for them. We are told that we should pray for the government, that they could fulfill their responsibilities. And so as I share this morning, we rub shoulders with people. We interact with them in business, in the, in the, in at the city county building, we interact with the local police. We interact with various forms of government, and we benefit from them. In many ways, we benefit from them. The order and the peace that we generally experience here is a result of government. It's a result of government, and we benefit from them. And there should be an honor and a respect given to them from us that many times we can perhaps lack. Let's look at for a little bit here. Let's consider the big picture. In Matthew 4, verse 17, says that when Jesus began his ministry, says here, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So if we could just think about that for a little bit. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Something being established. Something is happening right now. What was the vision for that? What was the vision for the kingdom of heaven? I know that's pretty clear to all of us here, but was the vision, righteousness that this kingdom of heaven, he taught up many things about the kingdom of heaven, and we could look at those parables, but we would all recognize, I think, that the kingdom of heaven was a place of righteousness, or that it would be a kingdom of righteousness. Was the vision, this is pretty elementary, I would think, but was the vision that the governments would become righteous? Was that the vision? Was that? Maybe that seems real simple, but was the vision that governments would become righteous and begin to make their people righteous? Was that the vision? Was it the vision then that if governments could be made righteous and began to make laws that would be righteous, then the world would become righteous? Was that the vision? Was that the purpose? Was that what he was endeavoring? Was that the goal? Well, that seems, most of us have had teaching on this, so yeah, I can see this is all seems pretty basic to most of us, but for many people that's very confusing, because that is their agenda, is to elect more of a righteous government to make the world more righteous and to gain progress in righteousness. That's the goal, right? For many people. Or was the vision that the church would be a separate work? Was the vision that the church would be a separate work? That there are ministers who are set in place to govern over this world, but within this world, there is the church. There is maybe churches, maybe all over. People that experience true righteousness. People that experience inner righteousness, holiness. Men are converted. How is the church made righteous? By laws? Or by grace? Now, some of you should know the answer to this. I'm saying that because of some meetings earlier in the week, but can the unregenerate or can the world be governed by grace? Doesn't work. So when we say we could do it better than they do, what methods would we use if we have that attitude? Their methods are the only ones that work. The law is for the lawless. Grace works by faith. Grace doesn't work for unbelievers. Grace works by faith. So, was the vision for the church? I know we all know the answers to this, but it's very simple. Was the vision for the church to be a light? To preach the gospel? To call men out of sin and to offer them eternal life? I think we know the answers to those questions. So, this world, Scripture would teach. Now, I'm alluding to many different passages of Scripture here, and I know that we're familiar with the Scripture, but this world is temporary. Is that right? It's under a curse. It's not going to endure. It's lasting for a time. So any righteousness that is created by governments, and again, we are not negative towards government. We believe that it is ordained of God for this time, and we benefit much from that, from the law that's here. But true righteousness by Jesus Christ that the church experiences is eternal. It's eternal. So, which is more important? What should we be devoting our time, attention to? So let's get a little bit of a historical background here. History would show that the separation between church and civil government was very clear in the early church. They were persecuted by the government. They were not trying to influence the government. They endured persecution at the hands of the government. And follow the example of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ his ministry was spiritual. His ministry also physical, and physical healings and physical caring for people. But Jesus's example, I think we see no evidence of him trying to, in a political way, influence his world. There's no example of him trying to influence politically, getting involved with the Romans or the Jews, for that matter. We have the example of the rest of the apostles, and especially the example of the Apostle Paul. I marvel at this. But the Apostle Paul had the opportunity to meet the rulers of his day. he met Felix, and he met trying to think of the other one's name there. But when he met them, what did he do? He preached to them the gospel. He didn't lobby for, you know, better laws for the Christians or something that would make life easier for the Christians, or but he preached to them of righteousness and of temperance and judgment to come. And when Paul wrote this in Romans, this epistle about honoring the authorities, I believe Nero was the I don't know what the term is, I guess. I don't know if it's, the term's not governor, but the one who led out with the most severe persecution against Christians, and Paul wrote that we should be subject to them. We should be submissive to them. To the early church, writings are very clear that conversion, crossing that gap that Brother Barry had drawn on here, that conversion also included repenting from government involvement. That was very clear. If they were in the military, they could no longer serve there, and that continued, that stand continued for several hundred years until something else happened. I didn't intend to get too detailed on this morning. You can all read this. Most of you are familiar with it. But it's interesting to me, as Brother Barry is talking about the talents this morning, and I really appreciated those illustrations, especially the illustrations of people being distracted from what they're supposed to be doing, or maybe being deceived from it, like someone saying, "Well, he's probably not going to come back. Just do your own thing." But we have an enemy who, if he can't overcome us, will seek to distract us or deceive us. And that's what happened. And God allowed this. And so but I believe it's a test for the Christians. This thing is allowed to endure. But in, around 300 AD, there was a ruler, a Roman, ruler, or Greek, Roman. Maybe someone knows. Constantine. Was that still Rome? Who became a Christian, supposedly. Got converted. He had seen a sign in the sky. Interesting, a sign of a cross. Heard something about that the other day. That's interesting. But who saw a sign of a cross in the sky, and then after that won a great victory, and so decided that Christians should not be persecuted. In fact, he thought it might be a very good for us to all be Christians. And so he had his entire army baptized and supposedly became Christians, and then began to pass laws that were very tolerant of Christians. And he began to support Christianity, even building churches for them. And the Christians were excited about this. Many of them, I'm sure not all of them, but things had drastically changed. And they were thinking that there's a bright new age has come, and the whole world is suddenly going to come Christian, is what many thought was happening. And now, I don't know if they all had access to the scriptures that like we have today, and I don't know why all that happened. I think there was some lukewarmness had come into the church by that time. that was allowing these things to happen. That deception, amazingly enough, that deception continued in the church for 1,000 years or more. Basically you get baptized, you make this profession, or maybe you just grow up in the right place, but we're all Christian. We're just all Christian. In all of that, there were little groups that were faithful that opposed that thinking and endured persecution for it, but it was not, it was seemed like it was very small. It wasn't, that continued until the Reformation, so it was actually more than 1,000 years, but that continued until the Reformation in the 1500s, where men stood up and said, this is not true, this is not, that the only true Christian are those who are born again, those who are truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and and are truly Christians. And so many men died for that truth. So in that time, then, the truth of that church and state should be separate became accepted. It became more of a normal way of thinking. I don't know how to say all that. There are some who resisted it for a long time and all that. But it became an acceptable theology, so to speak. It became acceptable theology that church and state should be separate. So in other words, there should be religious freedom. Men should not be forced to adhere to a certain frame of certain belief. So there's freedom of religion. That's the term I was looking at. They created religious freedom. However, the large religious groups never did separate the church and the state. Large religious groups never did separate. They created religious freedom. They created a freedom of religion in various places. It took a while. Some places in the world, there's still not freedom of religion, but in the West, largely. But however, the large religious groups never did separate the church and the state. They did inform. They did a form of it. By creating religious freedom, they created a form of separation. But not in heart. They never separated from it. They never separated from trying to influence the government and trying to control and trying to create righteousness by law. They never separated from that thought. So they're still trying to control the government. So we'd like to make a few practical applications here. Here's a question that you might run into. Can God use civil government to further His kingdom? Absolutely. In an indirect way, yes, He can. He can use civil government to further His kingdom indirectly. Let me give you an example. why were Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem? To pay taxes. Why were they going to pay taxes at that time? It's not a convenient time to be going to pay taxes, especially if you had to travel, because the king said so. The king said, passed a decree that they were all supposed to go to their hometown for the census and the tax. I think it was together. Why was that important for Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem? Fulfillment of prophecy. Messiah is going to be born in the city of David. Exactly, right on time. How many of us would have voted for Herod to be the ruler? Godless man, as near as we can tell. Raising taxes too. But God is bigger than that. God's doing His work. God is Proverbs 21:1. I love this passage. It's Old Testament, but I believe it's an important view to have. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. It's an important concept to have in all of this. Were things out of control? Had things gotten out of control when John the Baptist was killed by the government? Had things gotten away from God? Was something amiss? Was God not able to handle that? We know the answer to those questions. Well, what about Paul being put in prison? I mean, aren't the fields wide into harvest? The greatest evangelist the church has ever had is in prison and then killed. Where was God in all that? And we could ask those questions. There's been many martyrs down through the ages, and that's still happening today. God allows it. God allows it. God does not instigate it. God does not, but God allows it. And He has purposes. I believe there's times that God has used civil rulers to purify the church through persecution. That's hard. Those are hard things to say. So then there's questions then. Questions that come up then, and they're real questions. Submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. What if He says go to war? What if he says you should vote? I think we know the answers to these questions, but the answer to those questions are very simple. However, many people stumble at them. Many people stumble at them. If the government is telling me to go to the war, does that justify it? Does that make it okay? Maybe I should. Maybe it's my responsibility. And those are questions that many people come against, and they're hard questions. They are answered very simply. They are answered very simply in the one, we have the words of Jesus, but also the example of Jesus. I'll read a passage here. John chapter 18 verse 36, when Jesus is standing before Pilate, Jesus answered, John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So we are people, as Christians, we are people with a dual citizenship, if you will. We are citizens in whatever country we live. We belong there. We are subject to their laws. But we are also citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and in this country we have the White House, we have where what is recognized as a place of authority, but the White House for this kingdom is not of this world. It's somewhere else. The authority for our kingdom comes from God. And he says here that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. In other words, they don't. They don't fight. We have the passages, and I know you're familiar with this. Matthew chapter 6, love your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. Killing them is not an option. So then is the question, if we won't fight for our kingdom, if we won't fight for the government, should we vote for them? Should we be involved in voting for them? Does not voting for them, does that not create allegiance to them? Does that not create a responsibility to serve them? If we vote for them, does that not create a responsibility to should we lobby for them? Should we put on bumper stickers with a political message? Should we put up yard signs? Maybe those are simple answers to us sitting in this room, but they're very real questions for a lot of people. They are very real questions, and I'd like for us to be equipped. I think we should discuss this. I think we should talk about it. We should get it clear enough in our hearts that we are. That we can freely discuss it with our neighbors with conviction, unashamedly. Maybe right now things are relatively calm, but if our country gets into open conflict with another country, and all the neighbors' young men go off to war, suddenly the atmosphere changes a lot. And suddenly it becomes a very hot topic. It becomes a very high pressure situation that you should be ashamed of yourself. Why don't you care? And I think it'd be good for us, even in this time of peace. Many of our neighbors are distracted from the harvest by this trying to create righteousness in the world and political involvement. And I think we should be open to discussing it with them now. In humility, with love, not in a wrong way. But Christians, the followers of Jesus, have got much greater work to do. I think that should become very clear to us. We should be focusing on our work, and that is calling men out of sin into true righteousness, into a new birth, into the kingdom of heaven. So a little summary here. Things that we should be clear on. The powers that be are ordained of God. even if that's not who we think it should be, even if it's, I would anticipate that if the Lord tarries, I would anticipate godlessness to increase, and that will be manifested in elected officials. I would anticipate that. But the powers that be are ordained of God. Let us not waver on that. We don't resist that. The powers that be are ordained of God. We should be clear on that. The purpose of the government is to govern the world. The purpose of the government is to govern the world, not the church. Just because the world says certain things are okay does not make it okay in the church. This deception has been tremendous. This bringing together of the church and the state. If the world says it's okay to get divorced, a few years later the church is saying the same thing. If the government says that homosexuality is okay, in a few years the church is saying the same thing. It is just huge. It's huge. And people find themselves unable to resist it because the scripture says submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And so that confusion is huge. It's a huge thing. Far-reaching effects. But the purpose of the government is to govern the lawless. The church is governed by grace, by the power of God. They are directly influenced by God Himself to true righteousness, to holiness, that is unchanging and will never change no matter how the laws of the land change. It cannot, because God cannot change. We can never say, because the world changed something, that we can change it, unless we would believe that God has changed. Another thing that we should be clear on is that an official position is no sign of spiritual standing. Because God allows certain men to be elected and put into position is no indication that they are spiritual men. Nor does it give any indication that God approves of them spiritually. They are not elected because of that. It's not because they have proven themselves to be spiritual. There's just far-reaching effects when we believe that God is trying to make all of this righteous, and so He's electing spiritual men and therefore the man that got elected is more spiritual than the other man. Therefore, maybe we should be listening to him. It has far-reaching implications. That doesn't mean that he may not be more spiritual, but it just simply means that we have no confidence that he is a spiritual man because he was put in position. We have no confidence necessarily in that. Another point is God allows things, I don't know how to say this here, but God allows things that are not necessarily His will. You believe that? God does not control things to function righteously. So if God allows so-and-so to be elected, does that mean that everything that he then does is God's will? If God allows, so he's a minister of God, right? Does that mean God then, that everything he does then is God's will? No, they are called to be ministers of righteousness. Is that right? They're not there, but those men can many times do evil things. And just because God allowed them to be elected does not mean that God is that God approves of everything that they do. That should be clear to us. I trust we understand that. So, 5 points here on our relationship to the government. We are to be subject to them. We read that in the scriptures. We're to be subject to them. Inasmuch, if I could add this, I should add this, inasmuch as it does not conflict with our higher authority. Inasmuch as it does not conflict with our higher authority. We have, number two, we have a twofold citizenship. We have two obligations. We are subject to them. Subject. We pay taxes. They require a tax. Jesus did not command us to not pay taxes, nor did he tell us that we should be concerned about what they do with it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, is what the Lord said. Basically whatever he requires. Three, though we are part of this kingdom, part of this world, we are strangers and pilgrims here, and our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have an obligation. So there comes the accusation that we don't do anything for the country, and I would say that that's not true. If we are law abiding, some things here, the government would need no police force for us. Is that right? They never need to increase their police force because of the true Christians. The Christians are no burden to society. They are upright. Christians are upright, industrious. Normally, in this country at least, substantial taxpayers. In this country, globally perhaps, but they are a light. And I'd like to, there's that accusation that you're just passive. And I'd like to say that as true Christians, that's not true. We have an impact on the world around us by reproving sin, by calling men out of sin, reaching out to those around us. We have an impact on the world around us. And finally, we are called to pray. And that's one of those responsibilities that perhaps can easily be neglected. But we are called to pray for governments. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. And so I guess we could spend a lot of time talking about what impact does that have in a country. So I want to bring it to a close here. I think we should be clear on our on our convictions in this matter, to be able to both reach out to the world around us, to the Christians around us who are unclear on this matter, to be able to pass on convictions to the next generation, and to call men from wrong avenues of seeking after righteousness to their true work. So may God bless you. We'll turn the time over.